Jesus Christ is different. He's different than any teacher, any prophet, any leader, any influencer, any celebrity, any TikTok star. He is different than any person that has ever lived, because unlike all of those other people, Jesus has authority. Today, I want us to investigate the authority of Jesus Christ in Luke chapter 4, verses 31 to 44. And we want to ask three questions in this text. One, what is the kind of authority that Jesus displays? Two, why does the gospel writer Luke care so much to tell us about Jesus' authority? And three, why is this important to us today that Jesus has this absolute authority? So, first part, what is the kind of authority that Jesus displays? In this text, we're going to see how Jesus shows his authority in three different ways. First is his authority in his teaching. We've already seen how Jesus' teaching comes first, and we're going to see that again in this text. Jesus has authority in his teaching. Let's read Luke chapter 4, starting in verse 31. And he went down to Capernaum, a city of Galilee, and he was teaching them on the Sabbath. And they were astonished at his teaching, for his word possessed authority. Now, picking up where we left off 2 weeks ago at Luke chapter 4, verse 30, Jesus has left Nazareth, where in his hometown he received mixed reviews. Well, if mixed reviews is appropriate to say, they were a little bit impressed, but then got so angry that they tried to throw him off a cliff in a violent mob action. And so Jesus has to leave Nazareth and goes down to Capernaum. Now, if you want to look at this map here, it doesn't show elevation, but Nazareth is way up here in the hill country, and Capernaum is down along the shore of the Sea of Galilee. Actually, this is below sea level. Jesus is once again teaching on the Sabbath in the synagogue. And everyone, once again, is astonished at his teaching. They're stunned by the way Jesus teaches. But it's not his rhetorical brilliance or strong voice or a winning smile that impresses them. But they're astonished at the authority of his word, the authority of his teaching. Jesus is received in Capernaum like he's received in Nazareth. But as we're going to find out, the end of these two teaching times will be very different. The people in Capernaum recognize Jesus' authority. Well, the people in Nazareth were impressed by his teaching. They didn't recognize his authority in such a way that they would listen to Jesus when he said something they disagreed with. In our own lives, to understand Jesus, we need to recognize his authority. If you do not recognize Jesus' authority, you're going to relegate him to some small part in your life, or he's only going to be trotted out when it's convenient. But true disciples of Jesus recognize Jesus' total authority. And pretenders, those who are springing up quickly but are soon to fall away, that they're just kind of impressed by Jesus' teaching but won't allow him to actually change their lives. Now, I want to really dig into this point about what it means for Jesus to teach with authority. The lexicon, that's what you call a Greek dictionary, a dictionary of another language, and it defines authority, exousia, as the right to control or govern. The right to have authority. If you look at Luke 19:17, that the person who uses his talents wisely has authority to rule over 10 cities. And this is the primary meaning of authority. And all the other meanings of authority are derived of this sense of having the power to rule over someone or something. Now, Mark's gospel records this same story about Jesus, and it gives us a little more clarity about what authority means. It talks about how they were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one who had authority. But then it goes on and says, and not as the scribes. So the comparison here is between the scribes who taught without authority and Jesus who taught with this kind of authority. Now I think the difference here comes in that the scribes only had derivative authority. Like their authority didn't come from themselves, it came from what they were teaching. Jesus' authority is different because his authority doesn't just come from the word that he's teaching. And I mean, he's teaching from Isaiah and other parts of the Old Testament. But his authority comes not just from this, but by the fact that he is the Word of God himself. He is God himself, the Word of God made flesh. And so when he stands before them and brings them the truth, it is undeniable. Now, I don't think that a Christian should claim the same kind of authority in teaching as Jesus himself displays. I mean, yes, we have more than the scribes. We have the Spirit who is forming Jesus in us, and this gives us a greater authority than the scribes of Jesus' day. But we ourselves are never totally submitted to the Spirit. And this is why even as I have authority to teach you from our, you know, denomination and from you as a congregation, my authority extends only as far as the Bible teaches and as the Spirit leads in conformity with that. Jesus' authority flows from within him. The scribes of Jesus, they had authority that was derivative from the Old Testament scriptures. Our authority is derivative from the Bible and the Holy Spirit. We have authority to teach, but it's only as good as we stay close to the Word of God by the Holy Spirit. The closer we cling to the meaning of the text, and the more intimately we are walking day by day with the Spirit, the more authoritative our teaching and Word will be. We're going to skip down to verse 42, and we're going to jump around a little in this text, because this has to do with Jesus' teaching, and then we're going to get into Jesus' authority over demons and sickness. And when it was day, he departed and went to a desolate place. And the people sought him and came to him and would have kept him from leaving them. But he said to them, I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God to the other towns as well, for I was sent for this purpose. And he was preaching in the synagogues of Judea. Luke chapter 4, verse 42 to 44. It's really incredible the difference in the reception of Jesus' teaching here rather than in his hometown. Instead of trying to throw him off a cliff, they literally hold fast to him to keep him from leaving. In the end, Jesus persuades them to let him go. And he says this because I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God to the other towns as well, for I was sent for this purpose. Now, Jesus' ultimate purpose is going to be to suffer and die, to save humanity, but he comes and his teaching ministry is to be a witness to God's kingdom and purposes in Israel. He's going to teach the good news about the gospel of the kingdom, the details of which we're going to get into as we go through Luke, especially in chapter 6 when we have the Sermon on the Plain. What we want to look at here is to realize that Jesus' teaching ministry is primary to his purpose. In almost every circumstance, Jesus is going about his mission to teach the kingdom of God, and his miracles kind of happen as he's going. As he's going about his mission, the miracles just are a side tangent. Now, I think we experience as many miracles in our hometown as Jesus does, which is to say, almost none. When we're sitting here just working ourselves, we don't experience a lot of God's special gifts, but if we are boldly going with the gospel to difficult places, that is when we see the miraculous things happen. And as church, we need to recognize the same priority in mission as Jesus did. Our priority as a church is the Word of God, and doing good deeds, doing miraculous things happen as we are following the call to bring the gospel to all nations. In summary, Jesus taught with authority because he is God himself. His authority flowed from within him because he is the very Word of God made flesh. And so the quality of his teaching was different than any other teaching by anyone who's come before or has come after. Secondly, Jesus' authority is over demonic powers. Continue in the text. And in the synagogue, there was a man who had the spirit of an unclean demon. And he cried out in a loud voice, "Ha! What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." Luke chapter 4, 33 to 37. To set the scene, we are in the synagogue on the Sabbath. Jesus is teaching. You know, they've already recited the Shema. They've read from the scrolls. Perhaps Jesus himself has read some of the prophecies that he himself is fulfilling, like he did in Nazareth. Now Jesus is teaching on the nature of his mission. And this is like the sermon part of their service. And as he's expounding on the text and teaching with authority, all of a sudden this man begins shouting uncontrollably in the service, "Ha! What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." This is must have created quite a scene. I've never had someone try to interrupt me during my preaching. I guess I've had one of my young children run up on stage and like grab onto my leg while preaching, but nothing like this. And I can only imagine the shock that would fall over the crowd. And you have to kind of wonder what the demon is trying to accomplish here. And I kind of wonder if the demon's losing it. You know, he's in the presence of the very Holy One. And this decidedly unholy one is just sort of like melting away at the presence of Jesus Christ. And so he just has to cry out. But he's certainly interrupting Jesus. And Jesus tells us very plainly that his principal mission here is to teach on the kingdom of God. And he can't do that with demons shouting in the synagogue. And the demon is also naming Jesus. So what's the point here? He's saying, the Holy One of God. Now, this is certainly a messianic title. And there's something to this, because later in the evening, it says that this happens. And demons also came out of many, crying, "You are the Son of God." But he rebuked them and would not allow them to speak because they knew that he was the Christ. Luke chapter 4, verse 41. Jesus is purposely preventing the demons from outing him as the Messiah. And why are the demons doing this? You know, some people say that, you know, Jesus just doesn't want the demons to be testifying to him. But you would think that they would be trying to persuade people that Jesus is not the Christ. You know, is this some sort of demonic reverse psychology? No, I think what's going on here is, and it has to do with the devil's temptations. And we remember earlier in chapter 4, the devil tempted Jesus in three ways. One, to do miracles for his own benefit with the bread. Secondly, to take political power by taking the devil's deal. Or third, to show himself as the Jewish Messiah by a dramatic revelation at the temple as he's born by angels. I think the demons are trying, once again, to get Jesus to accept a worldly vision of the Messiah as an earthly ruler. You know, they want Jesus to be accepted by his people and to set up an earthly kingdom right now. Because Jesus' mission is not to be accepted by his people, but to be rejected and suffer and die. And the real proof of this is that Jesus not only silences demons from talking about his messiahship, but he silences his own disciples into not sharing this fact. Now, as it happened, that as he was praying alone, the disciples were with him, and he asked them, who do the crowd say that I am? And they answered, John the Baptist. But others say Elijah, and others say that one of the prophets of old has risen. Then he said to them, but who do you say that I am? And Peter answered, the Christ of God, that is the Messiah. And he strictly charged them and commanded them not to tell anyone this saying, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed and on the third day be raised. Luke chapter 9, verses 18 to 22. In this text, we see clearly that the reason that Jesus does not want the messianic title before his death is that his messiahship is not proved by his power, not by his miracles, but by his suffering and death on the cross. This is his main goal. The demon's strategy is a continuation of Satan's, to get Jesus to accept the adoring crowds by miracles and power, to get him to accept the title of the Messiah. And so Jesus silences them because Jesus' mission is not to be the prince of the crowds, but to be the suffering savior, the savior that the crowd desperately needs instead of the powerful leader that they might desire. And so Jesus silences the demons in the middle of his teaching in the synagogue. We continue on in the text. But Jesus rebuked him, saying, be silent and come out of him. And when the demon had thrown him down in their midst, he came out of him, having done him no harm. And they were all amazed and said to one another, what is this word? For with authority and power, he commands the unclean spirits, and they come out. And reports about him went out to every place in the surrounding region. Again, we have the crowd awed by Jesus Christ's authority and power, which is another word for authority. And we know there were other Jewish exorcists running around. We even see some of them in the book of Acts. These people often use words and incantations, and they work up into an emotional frenzy to do these things. The kind of things that we see still today. You know, they battled with these evil spirits. But Jesus' manner is quite different. He does no words, charms, or talisman. He is one with authority. He says, be silent, and the demon is silent. He says, come out, and the demon comes out. Just as God speaks light into being, as Jesus speaks, things happen. And Jesus is proven really as God here. His word has absolute power. This shows that Jesus has absolute authority over demonic powers. Third, in this text, we're going to see how Jesus has authority over sickness, all sickness. And as he arose and left the synagogue and entered Simon's house. Now, Simon's mother-in-law was ill with a high fever, and they appealed to him on her behalf. Just a fever now. It doesn't say anything about a dry cough, but she seems to be so ill as to be bedridden, and she very well could be on her deathbed. And as he stood over her and he rebuked the fever, and a rebuke here isn't something like, you know, sometimes I hear Christians talking about, you know, rebuking as like I rebuke you. And the rebuke really here is his, like, come out the fever. So the word rebuke is referring to him commanding authoritatively here. And the word really speaks to his power. Now, the fact that Jesus rebukes the fever is showing his authority over the fever. It is not to say that the fever has a personality or is a demon. When Jesus' disciples are in a storm later on, he rebukes the wind and the waves. The fact that he does this by his word is pointing to his authority over them, not anything about particular about the wind and waves being a personality. It's showing that he is God, because God is the one who speaks things into existence, not by magic, but by his word alone. Jesus, to Peter's mother-in-law, simply says to the fever, go away. Jesus has absolute authority to command the fever as he wills. Note here, the person getting healed does not seem to have any faith. It's not their faith that's getting them healed. I'm not even sure that Peter's mother-in-law is coherent at this point. She seems to be just flat out in a fever. The power for healing comes from Jesus' authority, and not by any faith in the person themselves. Peter's mother-in-law gets up and begins serving right away. And it's such a beautiful picture of the fact that Jesus saves us that we might serve him. And it's not like there was a deal here. Jesus is like, you know, you better serve me if I'm going to heal you. Peter's mother-in-law didn't say anything, in fact. Jesus came and in pity saved her, healed her by his free grace. And she responded just out of delight, not out of duty. It's the same way that God saves us, by his free grace alone. And our response to that isn't an obligation, but overflowing love towards the Savior who saved us. Continuing on in the text. Now when the sun was setting, all those who had any disease, who were sick with various diseases, brought them to him, and he laid hands on every one of them and healed them. Jesus' authority is not just in his teaching. It's not just in his power over the demonic forces of the world, but Jesus' authority extends to sickness as well. Jesus has the power to heal all diseases. Every single person that came to him was healed. And he still has the power to heal today. If God wanted to, he could end all of this COVID-19 like that. So, what is in the nature of Jesus' authority? Jesus' authority is shown in his teaching and his word. It's not derivative from the Bible, but it comes from his authority in being fully God. Jesus backs up his teaching by displaying his absolute authority over the demonic realm and his authority over the fallenness of the world by commanding sickness to come out. He does this simply by his word alone and not by any magic. So I started with a question. What is the kind of authority that Jesus shows? Jesus shows absolute authority. He shows the authority of God himself because he is God himself. In his teaching, in the spirit realm, over sickness, and as we'll see further on in Luke's gospel, Jesus has authority over nature, and even authority over death itself. Secondly, why does Luke care so much to tell us about Jesus' authority? Well, Luke's purpose here, I think, is to show us who Jesus is. Luke has taken great pains to show us both the humanity and the divinity of Jesus here. And once again, he's really showing us that this is, in fact, God in the flesh. Luke writes about Jesus' authority so that we know without a doubt that Jesus Christ, although born of a woman, is fully God and has all of the power of the divine head, of the Godhead, and speaks as having that authority. Lastly, Why is it important to us that Jesus has this authority? One, it gives us confidence in who Jesus is. Jesus was not just somebody who said a lot of things about himself. Oh, I am the Son of God. Jesus is someone who backed up his words with power. Secondly, Jesus' authority can free us from fear. Many things bring fear to our hearts. Sickness, demons, spiders, high-touch surfaces at the grocery store. When we see that Jesus Christ has absolute authority over all of these things, when we know that the Savior who loved us and gave his life for us has this authority, when we understand this, we can know that we can trust him no matter what. You know, the virus may spread, the economy may collapse more, the government may issue oppressive restrictions on us, yet Jesus Christ has the authority. We need not fear because Jesus has authority over every single thing that might frighten us. Jesus has authority. Third, Jesus' authority convicts us to follow the Word of God. You know, sometimes people want to pit Jesus against the rest of the Bible. And maybe the sermon would lend itself to this. After all, Jesus is the one who taught with authority. And yet, even as Jesus, being God himself, taught with authority, in order to teach, he opened the scroll of Isaiah and he read from it. He did not supersede the text of the Bible, but he fulfilled it and added his authority to it. He tells us to trust God's word as we interpret it according to his teaching and by his Spirit. So as we read this, we can know that we can trust God's word. And four, it brings us to worship Jesus Christ. The authority that Jesus displays shows him to be God in the flesh and worthy of all praise, glory, and honor. And so we read about this power, and ultimately we say we don't want that power. What we want is Jesus himself. We want the powerful one. We want to give him all praise and glory and honor, and we want to just long for the day when we can say with all the saints, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing." Jesus Christ taught not as the scribes. He taught as one who has authority. Let's understand this and let us worship him for it. In Jesus' name, amen.